Today will be our last second sermon on the Luke's sermon series. Next week will be the last one on Luke. Let's look at Luke chapter 24, verse 1 to 12, which is a passage on Easter. Luke chapter 24, verse 1 to 12, let me read to you. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the woman took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. By the way, this woman refers to those who had were there when Jesus was buried in the tomb. So they found the stone had rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the woman bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, 'The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again.' Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. They were Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up, ran to the tomb, bending over. He saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened." Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we pray that, Lord, you give us your Spirit, that truly we may come to know you and we may live according to your word. Help us, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, shalom. So today is Easter Sunday, and so happy Easter to all of you. Easter, of course, is the day in which we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the significance of the resurrection is that Jesus' identity as Lord and as Messiah is confirmed. As Peter spelled this out clearly in Acts chapter 2, this is what he said. He said, "The Lord, but God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it is impossible for death to keep its hold on him." So that is the significance, why that God had raised him from the dead. He says God has raised him, this Jesus, to life, and we, that means all the apostles and as well as the women, as you can imagine, we are all witnesses of it. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. So this is what the resurrection affirmed, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. So this is Peter's own understanding of Jesus' resurrection, that God has made him Lord and Messiah, because it is God who raised him from the dead. Now, if you were here during the sermon for Maundy Thursday, we were told to wait for God's response to Jesus' death on the cross. And this is the wait this is the result that we have been waiting for. God has raised him from the dead, and he has made him Lord and Messiah. And indeed, when we think about these key phrases about God's Jesus' identity, Lord and Messiah, I'm sure that you might be reminded of what the angels said to the shepherds during Christmas. What did the angels say? The angels say in Luke chapter 2, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all the people." This is, if you know your Christmas story, these are very, very familiar words. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." And again, we see the words, "He is the Messiah and the Lord." Which means what? Which means that what has begun in Christmas is now completed in Easter. Jesus was announced as the Messiah, as the Lord in Christmas, and now he is fully affirmed on his resurrection that he is indeed the Messiah and the Lord. Now, so when I put these two verses, passages for you, you know, side by side, indeed you can see, oh yeah, indeed the link about Jesus' identity as the Lord, as the Messiah, is so clear. One after another, I've linked from Christmas to Easter. But do you know how I make this connection in the first place? How I was able to see, you see, Christmas and Easter, indeed, the affirmation of Jesus' identity as Lord and Christ. The reason why I was able to make this connection is because I remember the words of the Bible, right, one at the beginning of Luke and one at the beginning of Acts. By the way, same author, Luke. And this act of remembrance is indeed one of the key concepts that Luke wants to talk about in Easter. In this Easter story, he wants to tell us to remember the words of Jesus. The connection is what allows us to see the full meaning of Easter. The Easter story is not just a strange supernatural phenomenon where, wow, you have one guy, suddenly he rises from the dead, what's going on, you know. It's not just for us to stay amazed. It's not for us, you know, to think of it like a magic show. Wow, something so special. It is not like that. The Easter story tells us that we must remember Jesus' words and from there we can capture its full meaning. In our passage today, the angels reminded the woman who visited the tomb, saying that, no, it's not time for you to be surprised or act shocked or anything like that. No, he is not here, but he has risen. Then what should you do? Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee. The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. This is what Jesus said to them. And then they remembered his words. Now, what did they remember? What should they remember? As we read through the Gospel of Luke, we will identify three times that Jesus said this about his death and resurrection three times in the Gospel of Luke. In the first two times, it was in Luke chapter 9. But then in chapter 9, Luke also tells us that they did not understand what it meant. It is hidden from them, so that they did not grasp it, and they were afraid to ask him about it. So not only did they not understand, but they also didn't dare to ask any further. So this is the two times, the first two times that Jesus predicted his death in chapter 9. Then in Luke chapter 18, Jesus predicted his death and resurrection again for the third time. They will be flogged and they will be killed, and on the third day he will rise again. And again in chapter 18, Luke tells us that the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them and they did not know what he was talking about. So all three times, two times in Luke, one time in chapter 18, two times in Luke chapter 9, one time in Luke chapter 18, all three times when Jesus predicted his suffering, death, and resurrection, all three times, they did not understand him. It is clear why they did not understand him, even though Jesus, you know, might ask, oh, three times, all cannot understand. How come? It is clear it is why. Because it is already unimaginable that the one that they privately considered as the Messiah would suffer and die. How can the Messiah suffer and die? So that in itself is already unimaginable to them. How could they, if they could not even understand the suffering and death, how could they understand the resurrection? You must understand that at that moment, the only resurrection that they know about is the one that is mentioned in Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, that multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. So the only resurrection that they know about is the one that everybody will rise on the final judgment day. And so this is why the woman brought spices on the third day to put spices on Jesus' corpse. So spices were used to remove the smell of the decay. And they could not do this when Jesus, usually this is done immediately when the person die, because that's where the decay will already begun. But however, Jesus died on right at the start of the Sabbath. So they had no choice but to wait for the Sabbath to be over in order to really complete this process of burial. Okay, and so that happened on the third day. Finally, the Sabbath is over. They were able to bring all the spices to complete this process of burial. Then after that, after putting all the spices, the body will be left there to rot until all the flesh is gone and all the bones are dry. Then finally, what you do is you will collect all the bones to be put into a case, and that will be the final burial for good. But however, when the woman arrived at the tomb, all they found was the empty grave. But the angels were there to remind them that this resurrection is not just some strange phenomenon. This resurrection was just as Jesus has predicted 3 times to them. The 3 predictions of Jesus were meant for them, for precisely this moment of remembrance. Of course, they could not understand it when Jesus said to them 3 times along the way from Galilee to Jerusalem. But slowly and surely, as now events are starting to unfold right at the beginning of Easter, these things, you know, at the cross, suffering at the cross, death on the cross, resurrection at the tomb, these things will start to become clearer to clearer to them. What Jesus has spoke to them will become clearer and clearer. And eventually, not only this woman, but also the apostles, slowly and surely, they will start to connect all the dots and realize the significance of what is happening. What is from the suffering to the death to the resurrection. That indeed Jesus had conquered death as the Savior of all mankind. And indeed, Jesus is the Lord and the Messiah. Now, as the women start to, you know, remember the words of Jesus, especially the 3 times that Jesus predicted his suffering, death, and resurrection, I'm sure they will also start to remember what else did Jesus say about the death and resurrection. And that will be my key point today. What else did Jesus say as these women remember the times in which he predicted his death? So as we know, the 3 times that Jesus predicted his death and resurrection is in chapter 9 and in chapter 18. And as we look back to chapter 9 and to chapter 18, we find these words. Let's look at first in Luke chapter 9. Jesus then said to them, after he talked about his death and resurrection, he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life would lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it that someone to gain the whole world but yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory and in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels." So this is what we find in Luke chapter 9. These words in chapter 9. And that is what he said beside his first and second prediction about his suffering and death. Now let's look at chapter 18, where Jesus predicted the 3rd time. What did Jesus say again? He said, "Truly I tell you," he said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life." So these are what Jesus said right when he was talking about his death and resurrection. First in chapter 9, then in chapter 18. Now let's put these two together. When we look at chapter 9 and when we look at chapter 18, you will see that there are 2 common themes in these 2 passages. Number one, that indeed there will be suffering and sacrifices when it comes to following Jesus. There will be sacrifices involved. If you know from church history, in the 1st century, Christians were persecuted for their religions, for their faith. And such sacrifices might even involve giving up their lives. They have to die for their faith. And this is why I sometimes find the arguments that try to deny Jesus' resurrection to be quite ridiculous. If you have read some of these arguments, some will say that, oh, Jesus didn't resurrect because his body was being stolen from the tomb by the apostles. And then the apostles try to make up this big lie, you know, about Jesus' resurrection and so on and so forth. And then some will actually say, no, he didn't die, but maybe he just fainted, you know, and then at the tomb he revived and then escaped the tomb or something like that. But if you think about all this argument that try to deny Jesus' resurrection, it will be akin to be saying that, you know, these apostles actually made up a lie in order to sacrifice themselves. Quite ridiculous, right? It doesn't make sense. It is more logical to conclude that they had actually witnessed the resurrection of Jesus and that they willingly sacrificed themselves in order to preserve and to defend this truth. The gospel, the news of the resurrection, had to be true in order to make their sacrifices worthwhile. That is the first theme. Secondly, the second theme is that what Jesus promised in both chapter 9 and chapter 18 is that their sacrifices will not be in vain, that they will be rewarded, whether it is in this life or in the life to come, in this age or the age to come, when Jesus comes again in his glory. Now, so when we see these two themes in chapter 9 and chapter 18, both of these two themes about sacrifices and reward, these are closely linked to Jesus' identity as Lord and Messiah. It is precisely because Jesus is Lord, that's why he can ask for our sacrifice. But it's also precisely because Jesus is the Messiah, that is why he can promise our reward, our inheritance. Now, on the surface, it might seem to be something very transactional, you know, to talk about sacrifices and reward, as if we are only doing what we are doing for the rewards. It is not like that. We must understand that the foundation of this sacrifice and reward is Jesus' own death and resurrection. Jesus experienced this death and resurrection himself. This is what he had to go through. We can say that this is his way. And precisely because the way of Jesus is death and resurrection, so his followers must do the same with sacrifice and reward. This will be a life of sacrifice if you follow Jesus. Let this be clear. But it will also be a rewarding life. As the Lord and Messiah, it's not just that Jesus himself will conquer death. His followers will conquer death as well. And so I ask myself, I say, what is it like to be a person who is victorious over death? What should we be like if we say that we are victorious over death? I think we can see glimpses of this from those who are given a new life. Sometimes people, you know, maybe they recover from a sickness that they never thought they will recover, like a miracle to them. Sometimes people are given a second chance. Maybe they had a great an escape from death. Then they realize, oh wow, I'm given this new life. Sometimes people experience something that, wow, finally I'm given a chance to turn over a new leaf. I'm sure you have heard testimony from such people who says that, wow, now that I'm given this life, I look at life differently because I have just escaped death and now I have a chance to live again. Many of such people will tell you they are unafraid to do what is right. That's the only thing that matters. Or they will tell you that they will only spend time to do what really matters in life because this is their only chance. You can see how such people who have escaped death find life to be so precious that they only do what is right, do only what is good, do only what it matters. Now imagine that you don't just escape death, that you are actually victorious over death, that you have actually conquered death. This is who we are. We are the disciples of Jesus, victorious over death. We didn't just escape death, we conquer death. Shouldn't we live life even more fully than those who have escaped death? Isn't it? Such a life would indeed be meaningful. It should be meaningful. Our life should be an abundant life, flourishing life, meaningful life. But it would not be an easy life, because it would involve fighting against evil and against the sins of the world. And this is when we are suffering, when we are facing death, that we must remember the words of Jesus, that he too spoke about his own death and resurrection. And when he talked about his death and resurrection, he talked about the sacrifices and rewards. That he is our Lord and our Messiah. So he will honor his words to us if we do honor this relationship we have with him. And as we remember these words, we will feel comforted and assured in the midst of our persecution, suffering, or even death. That we'll continue to preserve this truth and say, yes, we must live like this. We must follow Jesus like this and run this race all the way along the way of Jesus. Now, I do not know what cross you have to bear for yourselves in your life. For some of us, it might mean fighting for justice. For some of us, it would mean protecting the weak that is around you, whether it's in your family or in society at large. For some of us, it would mean truly loving your enemies and continuing to pray for them and to evangelize to them, whether it is through your words or your actions. For some of us, the cross would mean sacrifices, whether in time or effort, in church or in the mission fields. I do not know. But what I do know is the timely reminder in today's passage, that in Jesus Christ, we are already victorious over death. The empty grave is there to prove that our Savior lives, and so shall we. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you because, Lord, you have brought us victory over death and sin. Help us, O Lord, to live this new life that you have given to us, just like Jesus Christ. All this we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.